Merry Christmas and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Right now we're going to be going over the Mass at dawn, which usually happens during the early morning hours of the day. This Mass has very unique readings, just as all the other ones have. I mean, there's been so far a Mass reading over the nighttime hours, the last one we had, which kind of celebrated the birth of Christ. The one before that kind of set up the visual understandings of Jesus Christ. And now we're moving into what can be considered the Mass remembering the shepherds who were in the field. So with not too much ado, we're going to jump into this. And the first reading for the Mass at dawn is from the book of Isaiah. See, the Lord proclaims to the ends of the earth, say to the daughter Zion, your Savior comes. Here is his reward with him, his recompense before him. They shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called frequented, a city that is not forsaken. The word of the Lord. A light will shine on you this day, the Lord is born for us. A light will shine for us this day, the Lord is born for us. The Lord is King, let the earth rejoice, let the many islands be glad. The heavens proclaim his justice and all the peoples his glory. A light will shine this day, the Lord is born for us. Light dawns for the just and gladness for upright of heart. Be glad in the Lord, you just, and give thanks to his holy name. A light will shine on us this day. The Lord is born for us. The second reading is a reading from the book of Titus. Beloved, when the kindness and generous love of God our Savior appeared, not because of any righteous deeds we have done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the bath of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, which he richly poured out on us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we might be justified by his grace and become heirs in the hope of eternal life. The word of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Alleluia, alleluia. The Gospel according to Luke. When the angels went away from them to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go then to Bethlehem to see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us. So they went in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the infant lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known the message that they had been told about this child. All those who heard it were amazed by what was told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things, reflecting on them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it has been told to them. The word of the Lord. The gospel of the Lord. So with these readings here, we kind of look at the shepherd's part in the whole nativity celebration. And it's kind of brief readings, kind of the Mass at dawn is kind of a quick Mass in a sense on this day, because it kind of focuses on the point of the shepherds, that they're to go to Bethlehem and see what's taking place. They're supposed to find Mary and Joseph and the infant in the manger, because as you would have noted from our previous lesson, this is the sign that the angels tell them that was being left, was the infant lying in a manger. And when they saw this, they were to make known this message and told everything that they knew about the child. And everyone who heard what these shepherds told basically were amazed. And we get the first kind of notice that Mary meditates on these things, reflecting in her heart in the Gospels, as the shepherds go back out into the world glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. And this is very important for us to understand, because it kind of points out something about the gospel message, that first you have to be a witness to something miraculous in your life, which is an encounter with God. The encounter with God that happens with the shepherds is an encounter with a baby in a manger. The unique thing about the baby in a manger is that the manger is the feeding trough for the animals in the stable. So we're kind of getting a picture of Jesus as the bread of life, being our bread, being our means of being able to be victorious, sated, and also really understand the gospel message as it's supposed to be. And because of this, there's that picture being laid there. We also know that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, which is kind of a depiction of his death in a sense, that he was wrapped in a shroud, which most say is the shroud in Turin, France, or Turin, Italy. I can't remember which place it is. I think it's Turin, France. I may be wrong. My geography this morning is a little off, so I apologize. But it's basically so that you see the baby lying in a manger, and it kind of depicts how he was laid in a tomb, kind of giving an idea of his death, burial, and resurrection. And as they leave out, they're basically spreading this message of a child that was born, a God, the divinity of God, made flesh, dwelt among us, and is kind of testified as being a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes laid in a manger. Now, it's not unusual for babies to be wrapped up and basically mummified, because when they're infants in the ancient world, they basically wrapped them up that way so they wouldn't get hurt. It was a means of protection, kind of like when you put a child in a crib. The crib is supposed to hold the baby in a bed so that it does not fall out. Now, as they get older, they'll climb out of the crib, they'll start walking, they'll start running, and then they get into regular beds like you and I sleep in, and then, well, off to the races. But in this early period of time, he's being wrapped in swaddling clothes. So that's not too unusual, but the fact that he was laid in a manger, which mangers back in those times were stone structures that basically were allowed for food to be slopped up by the animals, kind of like if you go to a farm today and you see the troughs that the cows and pigs and such are fed from, it kind of gives the image of what the manger was, that there was this means of communicating nourishment that was placed before all the animals. And in this case, this is what the manger is. So we get the actual nativity scene that most people see, with a baby in a manger and the shepherds there and it being in some type of stable of some type. Some of the architecture on that's a little backwards as far as the actual how it would be, because if you look at the architecture from archaeology in the Middle East at that time, especially in the land of Israel, the stables were typically underneath the houses, so that they were staying in a stable. It wasn't so much a cave like some people have depicted. It's more this under part of the house. It's like a basement area or a garage area underneath the actual house where the animals are kept during the nighttime in kind of a stable form. And that's where the stables were in the Israeli houses of the first century. So he's underneath the house in Bethlehem, or where he's being born. Or maybe it's an inn that has a stable underneath it, where he's born. And this is what the house of the Nativity is, or the Church of the Nativity is built over, this type of stable. It's not a cave. It's more of a dwelling underneath a house that used to be there. Now, what we see is that these shepherds, when they see this, they go out and they start proclaiming this gospel message, and they become the first evangelist in a New Testament sense of preaching the gospel to other people. And the gospel that gets sent out amazes those who hear this word of the shepherds. In fact, these shepherds are going out, they're glorifying, praising God for all they had seen and heard, and relating just what was told to them. It's kind of a depiction of when you leave Mass on any given day, or any kind of worship service for that matter. You should be going out as evangelists, glorifying, praising God for all that you have seen in that service. Now, in Protestant services, there's a little different emphasis upon what gets talked about versus the Catholic service, because in a Catholic service, the focus of the service is the Eucharist. So we're talking about going into all the world after communion, because we've received Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. Now, if you're in a Protestant church, your understanding of the gospel is limited to hearing the gospel preached
and your response to it, whether it be through a sinner's prayer or some other testimony that convinces you that the gospel's true. But in both cases, you're to go out and live this gospel in your life. This is where the gospel really gets lived and how it gets spread, where you're glorifying and praising God for everything that goes on. And the next thing that kind of clicks into all of this is how Mary keeps these things in her word, in her heart, and reflects on them. And it kind of shows how we should be meditating upon what we've heard in the gospel message that's preached every Sunday, every day in the Mass, and also in any other kind of service that we have. And if we truly do that, keeping this meditation thing alive, we'll really benefit from it a little bit more. In fact, this kind of leads into the proclamation that the Lord gives to the ends of the earth, that the Savior has come, and that his reward is with him, and that he will recompense those who have knowledge of him. What is the recompense of the Lord? Well, the recompense of the Lord is simply new birth or judgment. It depends upon how you react to him, because these are the things that he rewards people with. He either rewards your faith with new birth, where you become a child of God by that grace and cooperating with that grace, or in rejection of that grace, you end up going to hell because you're judged with the damned. And that's kind of the whole thing that's here. And in fact, really how we should see ourselves is as a holy people redeemed by God that are not forsaken. Because as he said before he got ascended up into heaven, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So he's always with us. He's always there. For us who are Catholic, we understand this to be a depiction of how he's with us through the Blessed Sacrament. In the Blessed Sacrament, every day at Mass, there is an incarnation, in a sense, that we testify to, because through what we understand to be the doctrine of transubstantiation, where the bread changes into the actual body of Christ, and the blood turns into the actual blood of Christ, that contains the entire soul and divinity and everything that Jesus is as both God and man, these elements are communicated to us the real presence in of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in that sense that we're not a city forsaken. In fact, we should never go to a Mass or to any kind of service like a Mass and think that we left with nothing, because if we left with nothing, we didn't have the simple faith that believes that when the priest says the words, "This is my body, this is my blood," that we really have that in that service. Because when we go forward for communion, if we're only receiving a wafer host or wine, we really are not really participating with it as fully as we ought to be. And this is what is being talked about, that this is the kindness and generous love that God our Savior has appeared to us. This is the message to Titus. He's appeared to us. We all know him. Whether it's Paul on the road to Damascus, falling off the donkey, having a blinding vision of God, or you going to a Mass and receiving the Blessed Sacrament, you should realize that in those moments, that is God your Savior who is appearing before you so that you know what's going on. In fact, it's through the birth of rebirth, or the bath of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, that we are saved. This is talking specifically of baptism, because as a Catholic, we believe that the sacrament of baptism really does rebirth you, make you born again, and renew you by the Holy Spirit, because this is the grace. It's not something that comes by anything that you do. In fact, it's even stated in Titus, it's not because of any righteous deeds we have done, but because of his mercy, that he saved us through the bath of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Just receiving a sacrament in and of itself does not, as a righteous deed, answer the call as to where the origination of the act comes from. Even in Protestantism, when they talk about saying a sinner's prayer, it's not the person saying the sinner's prayer that saves them. Although that is, in a sense, what you hear from some Protestants, that there is a work called a sinner's prayer that you get saved from by doing. It's more you cooperate with the grace of salvation by participating in these things. And most specifically, that's why the sacraments are there, is not as the means of working out a salvation, but as the means by which you cooperate with that salvation. In fact, we have confession where you sit down before a priest and you confess your sins in order to receive forgiveness, not because you receive the forgiveness as a merit of that sacrament, but because you cooperate with the grace of God that cleanses you through the blood of Jesus Christ from all of your sins and all unrighteousness by doing the actual deed. And this is where all the sacraments come in. Even when we're receiving the Blessed Sacrament, the Eucharist, the body and blood of Jesus Christ as he is present in the Blessed Sacrament, the elements of bread and wine, or accents as they're more properly referred to, it is because we are receiving Christ, not because we're working up some kind of salvation by doing it, but because his grace is what we're cooperating with in that sacrament. In fact, Paul even warns that if you take the body and blood unworthily, you're calling damnation unto yourself. And this is why, as he points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right around the 27th verse, that many have gotten sick and some have died prematurely because they brought damnation into their lives. In fact, I would pretty much say that a lot of the problems that the church is experiencing nowadays is because we have too many people that just go hokey-hokey down to the altar to receive communion, and they don't really consider what it is they're receiving. They don't realize that that really is Jesus Christ. They treat it kind of like Protestants do, that it's just some kind of memorial rather than the actual, this is Jesus Christ. Just as Mary had the babe in the manger, we have Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. And this is where all sacraments come in. And this is how richly God's grace is poured out upon us through Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by grace and become heirs to the hope of eternal life by participating and cooperating with that grace through the sacramental means that communicates grace unto us. And this is the very important thing. Just as a person doesn't get saved simply by saying a sinner's prayer or repenting, a person does not simply get saved merely because they receive the Blessed Sacrament. In fact, you can receive it unworthily and bring damnation unto yourself. There is a cooperation with grace that must happen with us. And this is why none of the sacraments really work unless there's some kind of faith in them that's right and understanding the proper function of the sacrament in bringing that reality to us. Whether it's the sacrament of anointing of the sick, which is sometimes called last rites, or confession, or even confirmation, or even to a degree holy orders. You can't just assign yourself as a pastor of a church. You have to be called to that particular thing. There's no work you do that prepares you to become a priest. In fact, I can complain all I want about how when I was in a seminary program and my grades were all great, that, you know, at the end of the day, I didn't quite get all the way through the program because there were this and this and this and this that happened during that period of time that derailed that particular role. Because I can't look at my end goal of becoming a priest in that sense as being something that's about me, because it's not about me, it's about Jesus Christ and how I actually live and serve for him. That's why I'm not really crying over that milk too much, but it's still a bother to me because of the simple fact of how it all transpired. But in the end, I don't have a right to claim that I should be ordained a priest any more than any other person can. And this is what we need to understand about every one of the sacraments. Confirmation works only when we understand the grace and cooperate with the grace in that sacrament. There are many people that get confirmed as a graduation thing from Catholicism so that they can go out into the world and do their own thing. And a lot of people end up going from being confirmed into other religions because they never really understood the Catholicism that they were really supposed to be confirmed into. And that's kind of the sad point. And a lot of things that you hear about the errors of the church come from people that are really, they know part of the story, but not the whole story. And it kind of gets back to what Archbishop Fulton Sheen once said, that of all the people that hate the church, of the millions and millions, maybe only tens of thousands, if not hundreds, are the only ones who really hate her for what she truly is. The rest of them are just ignorant and misguided and don't understand it fully.
So this is the hope that we have. This is how we are justified. And this is how we get into the glory that gives God the favor that rests upon us, the grace that rests upon us, and really prepares us for everything that we are. And it's not just a nativity that we remember 2,000 years ago. It's a nativity that happens every day in our lives, every time we go to Mass, because Christ is incarnated in the Blessed Sacrament. And really, he's incarnated in a sense in every one of the sacraments. Sometimes it's personally through us. Sometimes it's through the instrument through which we receive that sacrament. Like, for instance, in marriage, in that sacrament, we are basically taking part in the marriage of the Lamb, where the Lamb marries the church. And that sacramental union shows us how we are to be related to one another as Christians. Same thing with holy orders. It shows us that all of our occupations on some level provide to us some kind of grace. So whether it's giving this podcast or working in a warehouse, unloading and loading trucks or doing whatever, selling cars, insurance, or working at McDonald's, all of those jobs have a means of grace that are made available to us. More specifically, the set apart graces to that of holy orders, but it is a sanctification both of single life and of career, which kind of goes into helping us understand that a little bit better. So we kind of look at all that, and those are the reasons that we celebrate this particular Mass and really understand it and bring it into everyday life so that we can be transformed by it. So hopefully this blesses you and helps you understand a little bit more of the gospel and truly transforms your Christmas experience into something where you really understand the grace behind the sacraments and everything else. And I hope you have a very Merry Christmas and a truly blessed day.